I invite you to turn back, please, to 1 Chronicles 29. We have entitled our message this morning, God Reignest Over All. God Reignest Over All. Let's just unite our hearts. We come in prayer. We needed help in preaching of the Word and in the listening to it. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for these old hymns of Zion we have been singing. We thank You, Lord, we can rejoice in the Lord our God this morning for all that the Lord hath done for me. We never will cease to praise Him. O God, we come, Lord, before Thy Word. And Lord, we know that it is no ordinary book, but it is Thy Word. It is the infallible and the errant, the inspired Word of the living God. We pray that Thou would reverence our hearts as we come before it. Lord, Thou would shut out those things that would be a distraction. And we pray that Thou might close us in with Thyself. Lord, we would pray that Thy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and show us things of Christ again, even this morning. O God, come, Lord, and take full control. I pray that Thou would fill me, and Thou anointest me with the power of the Spirit of a living God, that I might preach, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of a living God. I pray, Lord, that Thou would give us words that must and shall prevail. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would give help and grace for each soul to, Lord, not only be a hearer of God's Word, but a doer of it as well. Hear this our cry. Abide with us. For we do pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We might be excused for thinking that we live in a time of unparalleled wickedness and evil. That which is reported nearly on a daily basis now are the depths to which man will go to inflict pain and suffering and death on other human beings. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And as the Lord said, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but He also said, see that ye be not troubled. And coupled with that, there are the pestilences, and there are the famines that are in divers places. And when we hear of the countless numbers of death, whether it be in these circumstances or whether it be in the war zones of the world, then there are many questions which people seem to ask. Of course, those same questions also arise through circumstances and tragedies that are found and reported closer to home. The unexplained death, the diseases, the wanton cruelty inflicted upon women and children, the breakdown of home and family life. And so the list continues of those things that give us cause for concern and give rise to many unanswered questions. How could those things be? Who has failed? There is the prosperity of the wicked that the psalmist was troubled about in Psalm 73. And how can this be? And the easiest conclusion to make, and the simple answer that many people arrive at, is that this world is in a chaotic state. But there is one question that is prone to arise above all, especially in the minds of those who have at least some knowledge or influence of the Bible, and it is this: who is in control? Who is ruling over the affairs of this world? And men and women, that is a far cry from the praise that David is found to offer to the Lord God upon this occasion of the offerings being given towards the building of the temple. He had looked around and he saw how the hearts of the people had been touched. And he can only look upward in adoration and in praise to his God. The leaders of the people had offered willingly. They had rendered their service unto the house of God. And David, amidst rejoicing with great joy, he proceeds to address God before this congregation. And he does so in the spirit of thankfulness, acknowledging who God is And that all praise and honor was due unto Him. Indeed, if you look at the words of verse 11, you'll notice that He begins in a similar manner to that which is known to us as the Lord's Prayer and how it ends. For He says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. Everything that they had received came from the hand of the Lord. You know, men and women, we can identify with this passage. That's why I took time this morning just to read through it. But we can identify with the sentiment of David in our own present circumstances at the rebuilding of the house of the Lord. We can lift up our hearts in praise and adoration, for we have a congregation that has given willingly and continues to do so. We have a congregation that has given sacrificially. We have workers that are laboring to the glory of God. And anything that we have is from the hand of the Lord. I can identify with those verses. But that which I want you to consider with me in this solemn address of David is the sovereignty of God as He reigneth over all. Let me bring you to my text. Verse 11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. God reigneth over all. I want you to consider, first of all, the sovereignty of God defined. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, then it must be stated that here is an expression that was once generally well understood. It was a phrase which you'll find commonly found in the religious books and in the spiritual books of a bygone age. And that is the case, because here is a truth which often was expounded in the pulpit. And people knew what the sovereignty of God is. It's a truth which brought comfort to many hearts. It brings stability to many a child of God. But today, to make mention of God's sovereignty may cause many to think that we're speaking in an unknown tongue. Or even may cause many to think worse than that. It may cause people to switch off, believing that we're about to proceed into some deep theology and it has no bearing on my life. Men and women, if that is your sentiment this morning, that would be a serious mistake on your part. That would be a most serious mistake on your part. For here is something which is at the very foundation of our faith. And so as to grasp something of what I confess is a vast subject, and something that warrants and is worthy of more of our attention than merely one message, then we must at the very outset define what we're dealing with. The word sovereign is not altogether strange to us, in that the person who is the incumbent of Buckingham Palace is often referred to as our sovereign. And that causes us to correctly define what that word means. When we speak of sovereignty, we're dealing with one who is in control. We're dealing with one who is in charge. And the Queen is the ruler over the kingdom. She has the power to rule over all her subjects. But here's the point we must give a little clarification. What must be stated is that the power of a human sovereign is at the very least diminished, and certainly it is delegated. And that is why the Queen is rarely seen nowadays to prevent bills becoming law in this land. The power to do such has been delegated to her government, and she merely signs them off to become law. But when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we're not speaking about one whose power is diminished, and we're certainly not speaking about one whose power is delegated to somewhere else. But instead we're speaking of one who is in control, who is in charge over all things. And that's what David here alludes to in the words of verse 11 and 12. He says in verse 11, "For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all." And he's addressing God before this vast congregation. To state that God is sovereign is to acknowledge that He is the Most High God, who does according to the counsel of His own will. And you know, that was something that old Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. And he was brought very low before he was to learn it. For he was to become like the beast in the field. Until that point came where we read in Daniel 4 and 35, where he said, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me. It was only when he acknowledged that God was sovereign that his reason returned, and the glory of his kingdom. To state God is sovereign is to state that he is the Almighty. He is the possessor of heaven and earth, and so none can thwart His purposes, none can defeat His counsels, none can ever resist His will. It is God who has the power to set up kingdoms. It is God who has the power to overthrow empires and determine the course that any plan or purpose may run or take. I seek to underline to your heart that God's will is something which cannot be bound or fettered. There's none that can lay claim to being able to change His will. He is God, and He knows the end from the beginning. And surely that is evident. You consider with me, if you'll come to Isaiah chapter 46, and read with me the words of verse 9 through 11. You look at these words, Isaiah 46. Just with two or three verses here, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Is that not the language of one who is in the control of all things? Whose counsel shall stand? Who can call one from the far country, just as he did with Abraham, calling him out of the air of the Chaldeans, or as we find in the opening book of the New Testament, how he called those wise men to come from the east in search of the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? What he speaks shall come to pass. What he determines to be done according to his good pleasure shall be done. Let me ask you this morning, is that your concept of who Almighty God is? How contrasting that is to the views held of God in Christendom today. It seems that the God of this century is a helpless, effeminate being who commands the respect of really very few. The God of many a present-day pulpit is an object of pity rather than of awe-inspiring reverence. There are those who are quick to suggest that when things go terribly wrong, that the blame is with the devil. I think that's a little simplistic. To simply conclude that is to suggest that the devil is defeating the purpose of God and he then becomes almighty. The devil's mighty, but he's not almighty. And the very people who are quick to suggest such are the very ones who deny what in fact proceeds from the heart of man. As the Savior reminds us in Mark 7 verse 21, for there we read, "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Therein, men and women, lies the cause of the sinful actions of men. It's the heart. And as you see those reports coming across your television screen of utter wickedness and evil by other men, it's the heart. The sinful, depraved heart of man that leads them to do such things. Furthermore, the sovereignty of God is infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm His right to govern the universe which He has made for His own glory, just as He pleases. Aye, and that also means He has the right of the potter over the clay, that He may mould that clay into whatsoever form He chooses, fashioning out of the same lump one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour. We read, you see, in Romans 9, verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to Him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath afore mentioned unto glory?" That's the sovereign God whom we worship this morning, and whom this book reveals to us. He always has been one who is in control, and He always shall be. I tell you what that means, is that there is nothing that takes God by surprise. Even what are termed in human terms as the so-called actions, they're known by God. He is all-knowing. He's sovereign. He knows what will cross your path and my path this week. We don't know that, but He knows. And to bring it even closer to ourselves, it's God who alone knows the time of one's death. For it's God who has set the bounds and determined them upon every man's life. It's the Lord who holds the keys of hell and of death. You see, it, men and women, it's important to be able to discern that He's one who's sovereign over all things. The sovereignty of God defined. The sovereignty of God debated. Let's just move on a little. You look at our nation. Or indeed you look at any nation, the cities or the towns or the countryside, and what faces us is confusion and where sin abounds. Lawlessness abounds, like the Scriptures declare. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. It seems that everything today is out of joint, including the very earth's surface, where the earthquakes are to be found in diverse places. There are the falling thrones and the minions of men. There are the nations in revolt. There is the unrest and the discontent. There's the strife in many places. And all these things only but give rise to the debate, who is in control? And to add injury to insult, it seems that after so much gospel preaching in this very land, that Christ is yet despised and He's still rejected. And if that is the summing up in someone's mind, the way that things are and the way that things are going, then they may infer that the devil has gained the upper hand and that God is to be pitied rather than to be worshipped. and to tackle this debate, then there must be a consideration given to the possibilities. And I want to tell you, there are only two possibilities. And it's this: God must either rule or be ruled. God must sway or be swayed. God must accomplish His own will or be thwarted by His creatures. That's the only two possibilities. It's either God is in control and He is sovereign, or else the devil is in charge. But in accepting the fact, as we do, that God is the Most High and the only King of Kings, He's vested with perfect wisdom, power, and greatness, and the conclusion is irresistible that He must be God in His ways, He must be God in His workings, as well as in His name. Men and women, that is what must be sounded forth. It is that our God still lives. That our God still observes. And that our God still reigns. And that's why we sang even the opening psalm this morning. Because you'll notice that the very opening words of that psalm, as is true with 93 and with 97 psalm, is exactly the same. The Lord reigneth. He is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things are subject to His immediate control. All things are moving in accord with His eternal purpose, and therefore all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. It must be so, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. To have a correct view of the sovereignty of God, there must be the adoption of the principle found in the Word of God. See, here's where the problem lies. Not only, may I say, to do with this truth, but many others as well. Where man makes the mistake in his reasoning is that he begins with man. And he begins with the world, and he makes his way back to God from that point. Where that is done, everything will seem to indicate that God has no connection with this world and He doesn't know what is happening in it. But the principle that is scriptural, and the principle wherein we must begin, is the other way round. It's God first. It's God Himself. You see, Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God. That's a principle. You take that principle right throughout your life. And right throughout the scriptures. And where we begin with God and work ourselves down to man, that's a different story. And therefore, because God is holy, then His anger burns against sin. Let me say this, Numbers 32 and 23. Be sure your sin will find you out, sinner. Don't think that because God hasn't dealt with you speedily that He has turned a blind eye to it. That indicates rather the long suffering and the patience of a holy God, a God who's given you further opportunity of repentance. Be sure your sin will find you out. Because God is a righteous God, then His judgments will fall upon those who rebel against Him. Because God is faithful, then the solemn warnings that are found within His Word, they will be fulfilled. You see, every time we're starting with God and we're working our way down, not the other way around. The plain truth of the matter is that as the people of God, if we walk by sight, then problems will arise concerning the sovereignty of God. But if we seek to walk by faith, then we will readily acknowledge that oftentimes God's ways are past finding out. After all, He is dead. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And He then uses the illustration to get it across to us. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can I give you a little illustration of it? Come back just a couple of books. Again, it's in the time of David. 2 Samuel 16. I was just thinking this morning. 2 Samuel 16. This might help you this morning as you face something maybe in the last week or the last days, and you can't understand why it's happening. And 2 Samuel 16 finds David traversing the mountain, making his way to Jerusalem. It says in the words of verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Verse 6, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. All the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And you get the picture here that David, that's a lovely picture of Christ, by the way, making his way to Jerusalem. But there as he went with his servants and with the people following, there is this man Shimei who came out, and he started to curse David the king, and he started to fire stones at him. Look at the words of verse 9. Then said Abishai the son of Zerah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray, and take off his head. David, just give me the word and I'll go and deal with this man. You see his response, verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zerah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? He didn't give the servant permission to go and deal with him. He said to the servant, God has permitted him to do that. And though you and I can't understand why, yet he is permitted it. So why should we stand in the way of that? I have faced some mental abuse. A verbal attack to my face not too long ago. And by the way, I'm not speaking about anyone. I've looked across the congregation this morning. I'm not speaking about anyone in this congregation. I've faced that lately, and I've faced lies told to me and what I've done in the work of God. And I went home and I was deeply discouraged. You know, I started to think about the message that I was preaching this morning. And the Lord sort of reminded me, I'm sovereign. I've allowed that to take place. And oh, I don't know the reason why. And David didn't know the reason why the stones were flying from Shimei. And you know, the lovely thought is that just a two or three chapters later, we find Shimei again, and he gets down before David and he pleads his mercy. He says, I'm a fool, I've sinned. And Shimei came to realize that he had sinned, and he came before the king, and he was the first man to help him across the river. My ways are not your ways. It all reinforces to us the importance of giving heed to the Word of God. Where there's a misunderstanding in any of these truths, it is because man has set aside the Word of God. And that's dangerous business, to set aside the Word of God. Let me just go on a little and show you finally the sovereignty of God demonstrated. The sovereignty of God is something which is found throughout the Scriptures. We see it demonstrated in the very creation itself. God did not have to create anything, but he did it in the space of 6 days. The sole reason, Revelation 4 verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It was for God's sovereign pleasure, and the psalmist was in agreement with that. In the words of Psalm 135 and 6, whatsoever the Lord pleaseth, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places, in the great expanse that stretches behind Genesis 1 and verse 1. The universe was unborn, and creation only existed in the mind of God. Can you get that? Before Genesis 1 and 1. There was nothing but God. and only creation existed in His mind, the Creator. But even then, God was sovereign. He could have created one world, or He could have created a million worlds. He could have created a million different creatures, endowing them with the same characteristics, placing them in the same environment. He could have created man exactly like each other, and there would be no difference between any one of us. Would not be a boring world. If you're all like me, or if I was all like you. But what He did instead was, He created a million creatures, every one of them different from the others, with their own instincts, with their own characteristics, with nothing in common but the hand of the great Creator having fashioned them. There was no one to object to God's will. There was no one to object to His sovereign plan. It was God's sovereign right to create the angels that surround the throne of God, as He was to create the tiniest creatures whose lifespan is infinitely short. In some instances, I understand, a little creature, I think it's in South Africa, the start and the finish of its life is 24 hours. God created it. Who was it that made the birds different? Who was it that made the fishes in the sea? It is as David says in our verse, the greatness of our God and His power. Lift your eyes heavenward and see the sovereignty of God in creating the sun and the moon and the stars. Why did He make them different? Why did He give more glory to the sun? The only possible answer is, for Thy pleasure they are and they were created. But His sovereignty is also demonstrated in His power. His power is exercised when He wills, where He wills, and how He wills. When Pharaoh dared to prevent Israel from leaving Egypt and worshipping God in the wilderness, it was then that God's power was exercised as His people were delivered. And the oppressors were drowned in the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. When the nation crossed over Jordan into their promised inheritance, that same power was in evidence as the walls of Jericho came tumbling down without Israel having to lay a hand to it. But understand that that miracle was never repeated. No other city fell after that manner. Every other place had to be captured, had to be fought for. The same can be said of David as he faced Goliath. God's sovereign power was demonstrated there too. As it was in the lion's den when God shut the mouths of the lions before His servant Daniel. But why was the power of God not seen on other occasions? For the record of Hebrews 11 tells us that there were many who were stoned and sawn asunder, tempted and slain by the sword. Why did God allow Stephen to be stoned to death while Peter was delivered from the prison cell? We can only write over these things the sovereign plan of an all-powerful God. We can only exclaim in the words of Matthew 11:26, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. Why has that trouble come to your home? Why has that affliction come to my house? We don't know the reason there and then. We can only say, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. And we learn through it and by it. And God's sovereignty is demonstrated in His mercy. That is where God shows mercy and pity to the wretched sinner, to those who are undeserving. It was the mercy of God that He sent His Son to walk amongst men. An undeserving world did not merit the incarnate Christ. We don't deserve anything but the judgment of God. But it was the mercy of God that gave His Son. It was the mercy of God that was shown to the man at the pool of Bethesda. And there's another little interesting illustration. For John 5 and verse 3 reminds us that there was a great multitude of impotent folk at that time waiting for the movings in the water. And yet it was to one man in particular that the mercy of God was shown. And he heard those words, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." "Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." How true are the words of Romans 9:18. "Therefore hath he mercy in whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He had mercy on an impotent man. And dear believer, it is to the mercy and the grace of a sovereign God in salvation that you and I have been a recipient of. Is that not a cause to praise him? Child of God, take courage amidst the turmoil. Take comfort. Fear not, for God reigneth over all. And I'm preaching, no doubt, to some who are yet without Christ and without God's salvation. And I would that you would bow the knee and you'd fall in adoration before the only one who has power to save your soul. For if you will reject his offer of mercy in this the day of his grace, then you will see his power demonstrated. But it will be too late, because it will be that awful day of judgment when he casts every Christ rejecter into that lake which burneth with fire. And you'll hear those words of Matthew 25, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Dear sinner, flee from the wrath of God that is to come. I appeal to your soul. I appeal to your heart this morning. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Turn to the one who reigneth over all. Will you come this morning? I trust that that will be a word in season, not only to your heart, but to the hearts of God's people as well, for his own name's sake. Amen. Just let's bow our heads, please, a word of prayer in closing. Thank you for listening. As the Lord would write the word upon our souls. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. And oh, how David had a right concept of who thou art, of thy greatness, of thy power, of thy majesty. He could say, "The Lord reigneth over all." Lord, we simply bow in adoration to our sovereign God this morning. Lord, to the one who said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." Lord, we cannot understand why some things happen, because our minds are but finite. But Lord, we just submit. We submit to thy sovereign plan. There are some things, Lord, we know that are not the perfect will of God, but Lord, thou hast permitted them to happen. Help us, Lord, in the midst yet to look to the one who is in control. Speak to the unsaved this morning. Lord, their life is spiraling out of control to a lost eternity. They're under the control of the old devil. We pray, Lord, in mercy, that thou wouldst pluck them as a brand from the burning. Thou would bring eternal realities before their mind. Even this morning, even now, thou would give the gift of faith and repentance. Answer prayer. Part us in thy fear and favor. Give us a good Sabbath, bring us and thy will back to thy house tonight. Be glorified. For we ask these things and receive your precious name.